The title of the message this morning is simply, Why Love? Be in 1 John chapter 4. Why love? Why should I love people I barely know? Why should I? Why should I love those who don't love me? Isn't it enough to just love other Christians like myself in my own church? People that think the same way as me? Isn't that what Jesus was talking about when he told us to love the brethren, love one another? You know what the best answer to that is? What does God say? What does God say? Let's turn in our Bibles. Stand with me as we turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. 1 John 4, 7 through 13. Why love? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray this morning that you would be present here with us. God, we know that we need you. We need the Holy Spirit to really teach us. That's where the deepest and real understanding comes from, is from the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So we ask your presence here this morning. That we pray that you would teach us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. The Bible tells us here that God is love. And therefore, if we're truly born of God, which all true Christians are, it is our nature to love. It's our nature. If we don't love, we are surely not saved. There's no question. If we don't love, we're not saved. And that's a real simple test. So the first word that we see in this passage in verse 7 is the word beloved or beloved. Surely Brother John loved those to whom he was writing. He knew who they were. And he just had this heart that just overflowed with love. It's all through his writing. And yes, of course, he was writing by the full inspiration of God, the Holy Ghost. God was, these words were God breathed. They were in his ear and onto paper, picking up his personality on the way, but they're God's words. But at the same time, he still knew the people to whom his letter was addressed. So that sense of closeness between him and the people that he's writing to came through. To him they were beloved, which is the word used in the Greek is agapetos, which actually means dearly beloved. Excuse me. He cherished those to whom he was writing. Yet within him was the reason for his great affection, you see. It wasn't just Brother John, but it was who indwelled him that was the reason for his great affection. God, the Holy Ghost, indwelt Brother John, as he does all true Christians. Only Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and any who are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit are not Christians. In fact, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not, it's incorrectly taught when it's taught as something that is separate from salvation. The baptism means overwhelming or immersing. That's what the word baptism means. And we are, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are immersed in Him. Immersed in the Holy Spirit. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. We are filled by Him at that moment in time. And that's what the Bible teaches. We're not going to go into that today, but that's what the Bible teaches. You can check it out. So God the Holy Ghost indwelt Brother John as He does all true Christians. Christians are God's beloved, cherished by our Almighty Creator as His own dear children. You and I are cherished by God. Isn't that something? God, the Creator, the one who created this vast universe that we're going to see more about, some of the things He's created in this movie tonight. God, the Creator of this vast and intricate universe, cherishes you. That's something. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. God cherishes me. I'm His cherished child. So important. Ethan, God cherishes you. He loves you so much. Then we're told right after that to love one another. Second point, love one another. Here is the first priority after our love for God, that we are to love one another. Because we are beloved by God, because God cherishes us, let us love one another. We simply do not deserve to be loved by God, yet we are. And we're greatly beloved, in fact. God loves us because He loves us. It's like parents who love their children. They just do. They just love their children. God loves us. We are His children. He just loves us. We're greatly beloved. Third point, then, is love is from God. And this is a very important fact. And in this modern world that we live in, we're getting farther and farther away from the real truth. You know, you look at some of the classics. If you see some of the classics today, we're busy. We don't read books enough. But we see some of them put to movies. And you see here's the interesting thing. You see a classic made into a movie in the 1970s. And you watch maybe the 1980s, even the 1990s, some of them. And you watch this classic and you see relationships in these movies. You see close relationships mixed with honor and high motivations and people really caring for them and people loving sacrificially. And you get a much deeper sense of love. And then you see remakes made last week. And the closest they'll get to love is a couple of people jumping in the sack. That's what's going on. That's what's happened to love in our society. It's the meaning has been wiped out, virtually erased. The truth of the matter is that love, real love, is from God. This love, which is agapeo in the Greek, is used in the New Testament of Christian love toward God and toward man. And it's describing the spiritual affection which follows the direction of the will. What's that mean? It's the will directed by God. And it's not simply an instinctive and unreasoning feeling, which is the other kind of love, and that's what the world is talking about today. Instinctive and unreasoning feeling. It's just people fall in love, right? They're smitten. It's like they're under a spell or something. It's chemicals and stuff like that, instincts and stuff. That's not what it's talking about. That's unreasoning. This is a choice, is what biblical love is. It's choice. It's subject to the will. Therefore, it's reasonable for God to command creatures who have this capacity to love in this way. Very reasonable for God to tell Christians to love in this way, because God has put real love in us. We have, because of God, we have the ability to actually love. We have that ability. A reasoning love, that's a spiritual affection that follows the direction of the will. In other words, the will is focused. It's not just willy-nilly fluttering along on feelings and stuff like that that don't last. Another important point here is the word that is translated of. When we read here, love is of God. The little word of. See that word in there? It says love. See verse 7? For love is of God. That little word of is referring to the point of origin of the love. See that? So that of means, the Greek word translated of is talking about the point of origin, where that love comes from. Love is of God. The point of origin, you see, is God. The love with which Christians are able to love originates with God. It is unique in this world to Christians. Only Christians. This is a love that esteems or places a high value on others, regardless of who they are or how they behave. Try this sometime when you're on the street in Vancouver and there's somebody there holding out a cup to you and he's dirty and smelly and everything else and he's begging for money. And the human in us, and admit it, probably done the same thing. The human in us just wants, whoa, the dirty filth. Boy, get away from that. Do this, try this next time. Because we need to do this. Remind yourself. Christ died for that person. He did. Jesus died for that person. Jesus, why did Jesus die for that person? Because Jesus loved that person. How ought we ought to treat that? We ought to love that person. Does that mean I should empty my pockets? No, that might actually be doing harm. But we ought not to just think of them as a filthy piece of refuse. Love them. Regardless of who they are or how they behave. And it's not possible for non-Christians to love like this. It's not possible. They don't have that capacity. So we ought not to expect non-Christians to love like this. One of the worst things that we can do in this world is to try to force non-Christians to behave like Christians. That's one of the biggest problems with the fight against abortion. We ought to take a stand and say it's wrong. We ought to take a stand and say that all life is precious, and that every time an abortion takes place, some little innocent life is losing its life. But trying to force non-Christians to agree with us based on Christian principles isn't going to work. We need to love them and share the gospel with them. And when they understand any of the few, it's only a few, but still, it's worth the effort. We can lose them all by fighting with them, or we can love them and win the few. But those few will be pro-life. We ought not to expect non-Christians to love as Christians do, because they can't. Everyone who loves like this, everyone, every single solitary person who loves like this is born of God and knows God. If they don't know God, they can't love like this. If they really do know God, they do love like this. It's not possible for someone to love like this unless the very nature of God is within him or her. The nature of God must be within somebody to love like this, because this love is of God, that God is the point of origin. The evidence that someone loves God is the ability to love unconditionally. Before you start saying, oh, I'm in big trouble because I don't love like that. We still have our human nature. We can still pull back when we see somebody that's not the way we think they should be, or somebody who we think is an outcast of society or something like that. But we have the ability and the power to love them. And we ought to, because we can. Point four, God is love. And what that does is it makes it a lie if we say we know God, but we don't love, because God is love. We have his nature. If we know God, we have his nature. We're born again. When we're born again, we become his children. That means we have his nature. That's what it means to be born again. We're born again with his nature. When you're born the first time, you're born with your parents' nature. When you're born again, when you're born of God, you're born with his nature. His nature, you have the ability to love. And from the very beginning, God has commanded his children to love. You know, he said it as a commandment, a statement, and it does apply to all, but not all are his children. So not all would obey it, but his children certainly ought to. It is something all are supposed to do, but most reject it because they're not his children. But he said, and so it's specifically for his children, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. We can read that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. That's the beginning of our Bibles. It's the Old Testament. And then we can read in Leviticus 19, verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Does that say you should love all saved people as yourself? Jesus told us we're supposed to love one another. He said, a new command I give you. He was talking about a greater love we were to show one another, a real commitment. We've talked about that earlier in some of the earlier passages in 1 John. A greater commitment to one another, a real visible caring and taking care of one another that the world can see. Because Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Well, how can they know it if they're not seeing anything? This love that we're commanded, I'm talking about today, is a love that we are supposed to have with our brethren, our fellow Christians, but also we're supposed to love our neighbor. It goes back to this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the people around you in this world. God is love, and if we truly are his children, we will love as he loves. How does God love? That's our next point. Number five, God's demonstration of love. There's no higher or greater demonstration of love toward us than what he did for us. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Side point here, by the way. Another reason, another thing to show why you ought to stick with your King James Bible. Modern versions all say he sent his one and only Son. Look downstairs, it's in a verse on the wall downstairs in the children's nursery. One and only, you know what the problem is with one and only Son? Jesus Christ is not God's one and only Son. That makes the Bible untrue. You understand what I'm saying? We are all, when we're born again, what does the Bible say? We're given the right to be called what? The sons of God, all of us. Male or female, doesn't matter in eternity. We're all the same this male and female thing is for this world only. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son. He's the only Son that came directly from the Father. That's just an aside, but I wanted to point out that only begotten, very important to keep using that term today. Only begotten Son. God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. We didn't love Him when He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation, that same word is used in the Old Testament, and it is speaking of the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. Jesus is our mercy seat. What did they do in the Old Testament? The mercy seat for the people once a year in order to deal with the sins of the people. Once a year they came in and they sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. That's the propitiation. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He is the mercy seat. His blood was sprinkled on Him. There's a teaching, by the way, out there that Jesus had to take all His blood out of the ground and everything else and pick it all up and carry it all up, you know, from where He was whipped and everywhere else, and carry it all up to heaven and go into the heavenly temple and to the Ark of the Covenant in heaven and sprinkle it on the mercy seat in heaven. But that's not what the Bible is actually talking about. Jesus Himself is the mercy seat. The blood that He shed, and it was shed all over Him, was shed to make Him the propitiation. What a propitiation is, it's a propitiation is something or someone that makes peace. And He made peace between us and God. We were at enmity, the Bible says, before this happened. We were against God. We were His enemies by nature. We were rejecting Him by nature from birth, and we were bound for hell on our own. He made peace with His blood between us and God. He came and took our place. The Bible says, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth, or holds out, or brings alongside His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, in other words, while we were still His enemies, He died in our place. There's a book, how many people have read A Tale of Two Cities? Dickens, it's a good book. A man does a wonderful thing in that book. It's during the French Revolution. He dies in somebody else's place, and there's a big deal made of it in the book. But Jesus died for all of us. He died in all of our place. So that we didn't have to take the... In Tale of Two Cities, He died so that the other fellow didn't have to take the punishment. Where do you think that Dickens got the idea from? Christ died for us. No greater sacrifice has ever been made or could ever be made than what God the Father and God the Son made for us. When Jesus Christ took our sins upon Himself in our place on the cross, shedding His blood for us, but even more, dying for us, being separated from the Father in that awful moment in eternity, so that we will never be. You know that Jesus Christ, Son of God, separated from God the Father for that moment in eternity. We can't imagine what that was. Can't imagine. Impossible to imagine. We're not from eternity as He was, as He is. We had a beginning. We are for eternity from then on, but He comes from eternity. He was with the Father in eternity. And to be separated for that, we just can't imagine. A great, painful wound. And Christ called out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. The greatest pain in history occurred when Jesus Christ, the humble Son of Man, was separated from his Heavenly Father on our behalf. With this great act of completely selfless love, or without it, we would all experience this death for eternity. And what is death? Conscious, eternal separation from God. That's death. That's eternal death. Not burning up, not annihilation. Conscious, eternal separation from God. He did what he did at great, great pain and suffering so that we would not have to go through that. It's only by choice that humans take that suffering on. Well, brings us to our sixth point. Why love? That's the title of our message. That's our original question. Why love? As Christians, why should we love? Why should we love our fellow Christians so that the world will know we're Christians, and even those who aren't Christians, and even those who hate us? Why should we love them? Well, simply stated, it's because it's our nature. It's our nature. It's our nature as human beings to drink water when we're thirsty. It's our nature to eat food when we're hungry. It's our nature to sleep when we're tired. As Christians, it's our nature to love. We love one another as Christians just as Christ loves us, and that's proof that God dwells in us and his love is at work in our hearts, filling us and manifesting itself in our love to one another. That's proof that we're Christians, proof that we really are saved, because that's our nature as Christians. It's the evidence of God's love in our hearts. It's evidence. It goes beyond loving one another to loving even the hardest to love in this world. Again, the danger of skimming the Bible and hardly reading it, some think that we only should be loving Christians. Maybe even in our own circles. There's a special love that Christians are to show for one another, something that is visible to the world. But we're commanded to love even the hardest to love. Jesus said, Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Wow. You can't do that without God. If you can't do that, you need to go to God and say, God, I need to be saved. I need to trust Christ as my Savior right now. Because it comes from God. The same love that cried out from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, Luke 23:34, is the love that God has put into us when we were born again. The greatest crime in history was being perpetrated against our Savior Jesus Christ, and in the midst of it, he cried out, God, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. That's love. Our final point, number 7, assurance of salvation. And we've had lots of those in 1 John. Here's how we know we're saved, or living in him and he in us mean the same thing. He has given us his Spirit, God the Holy Ghost, who is love. God is love. We know we're saved when we discover that we really can and do love even the most unlovable in the world that we have come up against. When we find out we can love those that would be considered the worst, we know that we're saved. Furthermore, when we find ourselves at odds with someone, as we can easily do in this world, it is great assurance when we ask God to love that person for us and through us, And he does. And you can do that. I've experienced that. It's amazing. If you ever run into a situation where you start to doubt your salvation and you start going, well, I just am so angry with this person. I cannot love this person. This person is horrible. They don't deserve anything. And when you find that yourself in a situation like that, if you do stop and ask God, God, I can't love this person. Please love this person for me and through me. You'll be amazed what happens. You will be amazed. If you're a child of God, the results will blow you away, because God will change the problem that you have with that person in your heart to a heart just filled with love. Because that's the way God works. That's the nature that you have. Sometimes you just need to ask God to open it up, because your old nature is warring so hard against that. Just ask God. Just like we were talking about this morning, when David was going to God saying, God, keep me from speaking evil. When the people were trying to kill him, he says, God, guard the doors of my lips and keep me from speaking evil. Keep me from making evil choices. Sometimes we need to do that. We have that ability to love. When our old nature rails against that, just ask God. God, love that person through me and for me. God will do it for his children. What a statement that makes. God is love, and his love pours into us and through us in an endless and bottomless stream of grace. We are commanded to love and are able to love because God's love fills us. Beware if you struggle to love or cannot love or forgive someone. Beware. That's not a good sign for a Christian. Christians can love and forgive anyone and anything. If you're saved, you can. Yes, you can. You can love and forgive anyone, and you can forgive anything. Christ has already done that for us. He died for us without any regard for what we had done while we were still sinners. He didn't care. He died for us anyway. We didn't deserve it. He just did it for us. And most people still reject it. He knew that most people would, and he did it anyway. The moment you repented and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were born again with a new nature, the very nature of God. It may just be a seed in you right now, tiny little seed in you right now, but it's there. The nature of God is there. God is love. Therefore, we ought to love as he loves. No unsaved person can love like this. No saved person is unable to love like this. You can't say, well, I'm a saved person, but I can't love like that. It's not true. If you're saved, yes, you can. If you can't, you're not saved. If you love like this, you're saved. If you can't, you need to be saved. Don't be deceived. If you're saved, you're a child of God with his nature and with an endless reservoir of love. Isn't God's love amazing? Isn't it amazing what God will do for us? Isn't it amazing that in spite of the fact that we still battle this old nature and we still let it have its way sometimes, God still loves us? Amen? Let's love as God has told us to love, because we can. Let's stand for prayer.